Today's reading is from Matthew 15, verse 21 to 39. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, and the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
Thanks, Owen. So a few weeks ago, I attended a wedding reception to which I had not been invited. So let me explain. I keep in touch with a couple of guys from my old shift group at the Royal Adelaide, where I used to work, a job that I left 10 years ago. And that friendship is kind of one of those, I don't see you often, we're not involved in each other's lives, but we see each other every so often and pick up where we left, that kind of deal. So it turned out one of these friends was having a do, nominally for him and his partner's 40th birthdays, but it also turned out they'd been married sort of quietly, and this was the celebration of all that, a kind of celebration of life. Now, I've seen the guy whose do it was, what, 2 or 3 times in the last 10 years? So I had no expectation of being invited or even know about it, really. I'm just not in that tier of his life. So I felt no slight, no beef about not being invited. However, our other friend who he sees more often was invited, him and his partner, and she's okay, but his partner wasn't able to attend that night. And so I was called up last minute. Would I like to come along? Now, I was pretty astonished to be invited, even in those circumstances, to be honest. I like to think it's a positive thing that they know I'm not so proud, I'm not so fragile an ego, that I'm to be bothered by. I'm not obviously not in the first team, but called up from the reserves. Anyway, I had a great time. It was lovely, great venue, great food. I'm told it was great wine. Great conversations. And I said to my host at the end, "I've had a brilliant time. Thanks for not inviting me. It was good." But do you ever wonder, has God got a bunch of people who aren't on his invitation list? Has he even got a blacklist of people who are definitely never going to make it to his heavenly wedding reception, as it were? In today's passage, Jesus, he's gone off piste. He's stepped out of Israel's promised land into Gentile territory. And Jesus has been saying that in him, God's kingdom, so God coming to rescue humanity in a new way, is at hand. But is that promise just for a select few? Just for God's covenant people in Israel? Is it off limits for anyone else? That's the question hanging in the air as this happens. And is Jesus' offer of forgiveness and eternal life, is Jesus' love and care, is that off limits for us or for anyone we know? Or is anyone not invited? Well, that's what we're asking as we continue to look at this part of Matthew, where we've been looking at responses of people to Jesus. And so leaflets, there's just two halves to this, astonishing faith and an astonishing saviour. First then, we meet a Canaanite woman with astonishing faith. Last week, we saw the response of the religious elites to Jesus. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they come up from Jerusalem to keep tabs on him and his disciples. Their response to Jesus, offended. Because they saw themselves as, they would describe themselves as the Lord's planting and guides for the blind. Whereas Jesus reckons, 15 verse 13, Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So the religious leaders, the fruit of their pride and their disbelief, rejecting Jesus, show them to be the weeds from Jesus' parables that are going to be pulled up. Failing to see Jesus as the one, the Lord that they're guarding so fiercely, shows them to be. Failing to recognize Jesus as the one the Lord points to shows them to be blind. It's like the religious leaders, it's like they've had a VIP gilt-edged special invitation to the top table at a wedding reception, but rejected the groom because he's obviously more important than them. Or it's like the wedding planners sabotaging the wedding, changing the remit to make the party all about them rather than the couple. Which is why this next account of a Gentile, non-Israelite woman, a woman who the Pharisees would have reckoned was completely outside of God's interest, the last person you'd ever invite, yet who does believe, why that's so astonishing. It's a real contrast. Now, there's a map just to get our bearings. Jesus has headed way up north by the Sea of Galilee, from Gennesaret, he was at, wasn't he? And then if you zoom in, the next map, it's gone up to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon. So that's in Phoenicia. So that was the part of the promised land that Israel had failed to drive everyone out. They never quite conquered it. And so historically, it's always been a pain in their neck. So if you know your Old Testament baddies, that's where Jezebel was from. So Sharon and I, when we're in new, unfamiliar surroundings, when something's obviously different to what we're used to, we still use that phrase from The Wizard of Oz, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. We used to say it about Australia compared to England, and then this time when we were back in the UK over December and it was going dark at 3:30, we were like, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Well, Jesus is not in Kansas anymore, Toto. He's crossed the border. He's in Gentile pagan territory. So surely he's just gone up there for a bit of a breather before heading back to Israel. Surely he's got not any ministry plans there, right? Well, verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Now, even as Matthew's writing this, a Canaanite is an old-fashioned word for him to be using. It's a bit like me calling my wife Sharon a fiery Celtic woman because she's half Welsh, which would explain a lot. But in calling this lady Canaanite, Matthew's emphasizing she's not one of us. She's not promised or entitled to the same things from God we are. She's alien. And yet this woman, who's about as far removed from the religious grandeur of the Pharisees as she could be, she's the one who recognizes Jesus for who he is. She came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." The Son of David, she's acknowledging Jesus as God's long-promised rescuer king, as the Messiah or the Christ. And unlike the Pharisees, she responds to Jesus as deserving nothing from him, seeing whatever help she gets as mercy. Now, what do you make of Jesus' response to her? I mean, you know, I wonder if Mary was there, his mum, would she give him a clip round the ear hole for being rude? Because it does seem at first like he's treating her like she is, strictly speaking, off his limits. His help is not for her. I mean, his initial response is the silent treatment. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." In their eyes, she's like, I don't know if you've ever been to a start of the year information evening at your children's school. The teacher's trying to be helpful to everybody, everybody's parents. But there's always like one bumptious Belinda who's got dozens of very specific questions about just her child. And we all have to sit there listening to it. Well, that's how the disciples are sort of seeing this woman. This Canaanite woman's in their face. But of course she is. She ought to be. Her daughter is suffering terribly. She's being a good mother. Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So Jesus is referencing there the prophet Jeremiah, which interestingly picks up on the response of the Pharisees as well. That Jeremiah we read, "My people have been lost sheep." Why? "Their shepherds have led them astray." Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, dog was a common term among Jews for Gentiles, for non-Jewish people. And the word used is for household dogs, not scabby wild dogs. But still, nobody likes to be called a dog, do they? But she's not put off. She doesn't argue against the terms he's used about her. She argues with the point of what Jesus is saying, that she's arguing that Jesus says it's not right. She contradicts him. "Yes, it is, Lord." And using Jesus' own illustration, she responds, she said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In other words, I'm not arguing that I'm not one of God's people. I'm not entitled to anything from you. But I really believe that even just a few dropped crumbs of minor attention from you is all the help I need. Verse 28, then Jesus said to her, "Woman," that's a respectful term to call her now, "woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So she gets what she asks for, but still it's an uncomfortable read, isn't it? Is Jesus begrudgingly healing her daughter just because she's been such a pain in the neck? In fact, is that what God is like? Does God like have his favourites and you and I only have a chance of being helped by him by if we're in his good books or if we pester him enough or if we butter him up enough? Well, no, the point Jesus is making here is not her status, not whether she deserves or is promised or entitled to anything. Jesus does this knockback banter with her with a twinkle in his eye to draw out and display her great faith. So the point is not her status. That whole silent treatment and dog thing is to put on display her great faith. That's the point, her great faith. Not little faith, like the disciples, who've been with Jesus all the time. Not no faith, like the religious leaders, who, you know, they had all the pre-show notes about Jesus, should have been the first to recognize him. So not little faith, not no faith. Great faith. Jesus was always going to heal her daughter as requested. Now, what makes me so convinced of that? First of all, he's gone to Gentile territory on purpose. He's kind of asking for an encounter like this, isn't he? So Manchester City play Manchester United tonight. If a City fan goes to Old Trafford and sits in the middle of the United fans singing Blue Moon, he'd be asking for trouble, wouldn't he? Well, Jesus has gone to the place most likely for the kind of trouble he's facing now to happen. Second, this line about the dogs that he uses, there are so many other ways he could have said that. It feels very much like he's feeding her a line with an expected punchline or comeback. Like, I don't know if you see like a Cold War drama where the spies meet up in a park and they say, the blossom is early this time of year. And the other one goes, yes, the cherry blossoms are full. Or something, you know, like a coda. It's almost like a feeding a line expecting a response. He's inviting a comeback rather than shutting her down. Thirdly, we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus is a master of words, isn't he? He turns the tables on those who oppose him, getting right to the heart of the matter in just a few words. So if he genuinely wanted to win this argument and shut it out, he would have done. And finally, he's delighted with her answer, showing up her astonishing faith. There's nothing begrudging or delayed about Jesus' healing of her daughter. No need to even go and see her. And as we get to the next bit, if that's just what crumbs looks like, what comes next is mass healings, 7 baskets of bread left over. So clearly this woman's response to Jesus is a response that he loves. So what can we learn from her? Well, first, and this is so obvious I almost missed it, she prays, doesn't she? When faced with her daughter suffering horribly, she prays and she keeps praying and she keeps persisting. The temptation when prayer seems unanswered is to give up or to put your trust in something else. But this woman is so confident in Jesus' ability to help her, she persists even when she gets the silent treatment, even with what seems like a brush off. So she prays. Second, we can learn she doesn't have a generic faith, a diffuse kind of trusting spirituality. There's lots of signs that our society and culture is sort of slowly rejecting materialistic atheism. It's more open to spiritual things. But this woman's faith isn't just any old spirituality. She's not just a spiritual woman. What's key about this woman's faith is that it's specifically in the person of the Jesus of Nazareth. She's trusting and believing that he is the Son of David, that he's God's Saviour King. And she declares that with her words. But thirdly, she demonstrates this in action. Coming after Jesus, crying out to Jesus, kneeling before Jesus, persisting in her requests. This is what faith always looks like in the Bible. It's never just a head knowledge. Even demons have that. But faith is always an active relational trust, a reliance, a throwing your lot in with. That's the faith that Jesus is so impressed with in this woman. Because he knows that her putting her faith in anything else is false hope, because he is our astonishing Saviour. So our next heading, astonishing Saviour. See, when our faith is in Jesus, we're not only accepting the invitation to the heavenly wedding reception, we're also provided the clothes for it, dressed up for it in righteousness, won for us by Jesus on the cross. So Romans 1:16 puts it like this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What's happening in today's passage in history is God taking humanity into a new phase of his salvation history, next phase of the plan. See, God had chosen Israel as his people of covenant. God has promised to bless them, to rescue them, to redeem them, to keep them. So they are getting first dibs. They have had first dibs since Abraham. And most of Jesus' healing and his ministry and his teaching is amongst Israelites. But God's big plan to save humanity back into what we were made for, peaceful relationship with him, always, always had this worldwide scope in mind. So the Apostle Paul, speaking of God's original covenant with Abraham, says this, for Galatians 3 verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And although Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience primarily, he's been hinting at the inclusion of Gentiles all the way through. So Jesus' genealogy that he begins the gospel with has loads of Gentiles in it. Then think of the birth narratives. The Magi worshipping Jesus, they were Gentiles. There's the Gentile Roman centurion's slave who gets healed. And there's another Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. So Gentiles. And just as almost exactly as we've seen salvation breaking into the world through Jesus in Galilee, in Israel, so now we see the same thing happening in pagan Gentile territory. So back on the map again. Matthew says it went down by the Sea of Galilee. Matthew's gospel tells us that's the Decapolis. Decapolis. 10 cities. That's the east. Where it says Abilene and Gadara down there. It's down there. East of the Jordan. So in other words, to Jewish eyes, here be dragons. You know, that's the start of the Gentile world. And the same sort of thing, almost exactly the same sort of thing, is what Jesus is up to. So verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. All of this sort of three-day healing festival, fulfilling loads of scripture about the nations coming to the God of Israel to know his saving power and worship him. And then what do you make of the feeding of the 4,000? You know, it's so similar to the feeding of the 5,000. If they had it at the time, you'd think maybe Matthew just put the wrong input into ChatGPT or just copy and pasted or something. But the similarity is the point. This same salvation is opening up to the world. That same salvation. All nations, everyone, has the offer of being satisfied beyond measure forever. There is a key difference, though. Notice how many baskets were left over. With the feeding of the 5,000, it was 12,000. 12 baskets, one for every tribe of Israel. Here, it's seven baskets. Seven, the biblical number of completeness, totality. In other words, Jesus offers satisfaction to everyone. Everyone is invited to the heavenly wedding reception banquet. From Galatians again, Galatians 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you and I today in Australia, nothing Jewish at all about us, we are Abram's seed, heirs according to the promise. So what does this mean for us today? We'll look again at verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." So I notice with the disciples there, they're making massive assumptions about who Jesus will and won't care about, aren't they? And I think we can end up doing the same. If we're not thinking about other people, maybe they're off Jesus' list, we might be thinking about ourselves. We imagine, if God wants to bless some people, it's probably not me. Like, or maybe we get to thinking, other people are like, they're the proper deluxe Christians. I'm just kind of the Temu version. You heard of Temu? It's like Amazon, but rubbish. Kind of like, and people talk about the Temu version, where it's an inferior version of something. Is that how you see yourself, as a Temu Christian? Or perhaps, like the woman's daughter, you suffered terribly. And you think, even if God can bless, he's holding that back from me. I don't think I'm included on his blessing list. But look at Jesus in action here. He's deliberately gone to the outcasts, to the not invited, to the not cool kids. And he chooses to put himself through betrayal and rejection and a Gentile method of execution that to an Israelite signified being cursed. All that in order to win us forgiveness, to dress us in the righteousness for the heavenly banquet forever, to bless us. So if you feel like Jesus is giving you the silent treatment, if you feel like Jesus is fobbing you off, well, follow the example of faith that Jesus commends, that Jesus is really impressed with, acknowledging who he is, and on the basis of that, persisting in asking him for his help. So let's keep looking to Jesus and reminding ourselves who he is, what he can do. The disciples in verse 33, they're a bit dull, aren't they? Despite having witnessed the feeding of more than 5,000 back in Galilee, they're wondering, how can Jesus can feed this crowd that's in front of them? And is it that the disciples have such little faith, or there's such bad memory, they think he can't feed this crowd? Or is it that they think he won't do it for this crowd because they're outsiders? They're not the cool kids. Well, Jesus wants us to see that his blessings are on offer for everyone. So God's plan is to bless the whole world through his chosen people. And whilst up to this point, God had made himself known by keeping promises to his chosen nation of Israel, in Jesus, everything's changed. In Jesus, the perfect Israelite, he's opened up the invitation to everyone who puts their faith in him. None of us, not even God's covenant people, deserve anything from God other than just judgment. God chose his people just because he's merciful, full of grace. It was never because they were more entitled to it than the rest of the world, better than the rest of the world. And you and I aren't entitled to or deserving or of anything. And yet, no matter how under the influence of evil, no matter what background we have, no matter how bad our record of sin, everyone's invited to fall at Jesus' feet, saying, "Lord, my King, have mercy on me. Lord, help me." And when we do that, the promise is he will give us life beyond satisfaction, now and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for having Matthew record this interaction with this lady and this feeding of all those miracles and the feeding of the 4,000 for us. Thank you that your offer is open to everyone. And please help us to follow that woman's example of knowing who Jesus is and keeping falling at his feet, trusting him, asking him for help. Amen.